As we prepare for the ministry of the Word for this morning, I'd invite you to take one of our pew Bibles and pull it out and turn first to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, you'll find that on page 1091 of your pew Bibles. We actually have three brief focal passages for this morning's messages, for this morning's message, and the first is Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Then we'll move quickly to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and then Colossians 3, just three verses there, verses 12 through 14. I'd like to pray first, and then we'll read God's Word in Holy Scripture together. Father, thank you for this, your Word, that you have given us for our salvation. You've given it to us to know you through it, not just about you, but to know you. And you've also given it to us to grow and to become more and more like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as Pastor Chris comes to preach and to teach, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your Word. And also, as I read it here, that you would speak to us from your heart to ours and your mind to ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You therefore, speaking to the church here, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, just a few books away from Romans toward the end of the New Testament. It's not near the end of the New Testament, but it's toward the book of Revelation, for example. On page 1132, you will find Galatians chapter 5, just two verses here. They're familiar ones, as we have spent much of our time lately in the fifth chapter of Galatians, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now turn with me to Colossians, just a couple of books further in these letters of Paul. Colossians, right after Philippians, and you'll find Colossians 3 on page 1144. And I'd just like to read three verses, verses 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord.
If you look at the church sign outside and you get an idea of what the sermon's about today, you might think, well, that's not a very controversial message. Kindness as a way of life. Who would ever be against kindness? Well, in fact, in one sense, the Apostle Paul acknowledges in Galatians chapter 5 that all of these fruit of the Holy Spirit are characteristics that are generally agreed upon by all kinds of people. He says at the end of that list of the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, he says, against these things there is no law. And I take that to mean there's no law of God in the Bible that's ever against love, joy, peace, and so on. And there's no law generally known in the conscience of any person that is against these virtues. There can be groups of people that become very sinful and groups of people that can be very twisted and hardened in their consciences who are against love and joy and peace and so on. But there's no valid law that would be against these virtues, right? And so, in other words, all people around the world recognize these to be good things. That would be an expanded paraphrase of that last part of Galatians 5, verse 23. When you think of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so on, there's no one in the world that can honestly say and truthfully say that any of these characteristics are bad. All of the world should recognize these are good characteristics. These are virtues. We should all be like this. And I think that that's important for us to admit and to realize that we live in a world that generally acknowledges kindness to be a good thing. You see, this is something we need to acknowledge because we live in a culture in particular here in Canada. And you watch the news, or you watch any kind of media that reflects Canadian values, you'll see that kindness is something we hold dear as Canadians, right? Whenever there's a terrorist attack, it makes headline news because that's the exact opposite of kindness, and we are struck not just with a sense of fear, maybe a little bit, but also with a sense of, what are these people thinking? That's the exact opposite of kindness. And whenever a typical Canadian hears of something that's so alarming and so opposite of kindness, part of the reaction, and I think it's a good reaction within our culture, is to say, well, let's not overreact. Let's try to not overreact because we don't want to give in to fear. And we want to promote kindness and realizing that this person doesn't represent the whole group of those people. This person has other issues, right? And so we can't paint all people with a broad brush, right? We need to understand, we need to think carefully and with kindness, right? There's something, even among non-Christians, and I would say just as much among non-Christians as Christians, there is an awareness that kindness is a good thing. And that we need to promote kindness in our world. We need to promote being kind and being understanding and considerate, both giving and forgiving, as I was talking to the kids about. Kindness really involves both of those attributes of giving what is good to others and also forgiving others when they've done wrong to us. We need to promote that because that is what is right, that is what is good. And wherever anyone recognizes kindness as a virtue, there you see something of the image and likeness of God. Whether the person's a Christian or not, wherever somebody says, I care about kindness, you can affirm that in the person and say, that is good, I affirm kindness too. We need to be people, as Christians, who are not just right away trying to rush into controversy and right away trying to say, well, okay, you like kindness, well, I like kindness even more than you. Oh, you say your philosophy and way of life is kind? Well, Christianity's more kind than you, and right away get on the defensive or get competitive because, well, I think we're kind of defeating ourselves if we're right away overly aggressively trying to show how Christianity is better. We need to realize there's this starting point that all the world has in common, that there are certain virtues, there are certain ways of living that are right and good and kind that all people are aware of in the conscience, in the human conscience. And so I appreciate the sign that says, kindness is a way of life. I hope that when people see that, they would say, these people at Bethesda Church, they affirm kindness. I'm on board so far. But, of course, having said all of that, we look in the scriptures and we see that there is much more revealed in the Bible than simply a list of ethics. There's much more that the Bible has to say than just a simple command or instruction, be kind. Some people are attracted to a religion that doesn't have anything else really to it. I've read the Dalai Lama saying that kindness is his religion. He kind of eloquently, in his own uniquely charismatic way, says, whatever happens about life after death and so on, well, we can all think different thoughts, but for me, kindness is my religion. That's the way the Dalai Lama presents Buddhism, right? And a lot of people in our Western world are more and more kind of attracted to that way of thinking. Yeah, be kind, right? And then if you just have a religion or just a philosophy of way of life that says be kind, well, who can really disagree with you, right? And wouldn't that be good for the world at large? And again, as I say, as a Christian, I can say amen, be kind. However, there's more than that to life. There's more that we need than just advice that says be kind. There's more that we need as humanity, as a society. There's more to life than just getting advice that says be kind. We are designed as people to live with purpose, to have a purpose to life. We are designed as humanity, as human beings, we're designed to think about the future and to think about the past and to think about questions such as, why am I here? We're designed ultimately by God, one who is holy, one who is set apart from us, one who is independent of us. We are designed by God not just to be mindlessly being nice to people and smiling and being gentle, not just to mindlessly walk around in this world and don't hurt anybody. There's more to life than just that simple ethic. We're to live in this way, in this world, we're to live in this world in such a way that we are filled with all of these characteristics of love and joy and peace in our relationships, and patience, and kindness, and all of these other attributes, including self-control. And this is just the starting point of a description, a brief description of what a Christian looks like. And if you are to live according to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you can't just reduce everything down to be kind. Because that simple ethic doesn't explain why you're here. And what's your purpose for living, and what's your purpose for doing the job that you do, and so forth, and what's happening in this world, and what will happen in the future. You see, what the Bible presents us with is not just a command, not just a set of advice, not just a set of instructions about how you should live, but it tells us who God is, and what God has been doing in this world, and what God will do in the future, and continues to do now. And the Bible reveals to us much more than just a set of ethics. It reveals to us a God who's at work, a God who calls us into relationship with himself. And that's something that Buddhism doesn't offer. That's something that humanistic philosophy doesn't offer. It, in fact, doesn't know of. What the Bible reveals to us is not just a set of ethics, a set of rules that says be kind, be giving, be forgiving, and do this and do that. But it says, here is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created us in his image and likeness. And as we read throughout the Bible, we see this wonderful truth that God is a God of kindness. The Bible reveals to us not just a rule that says you should be kind and I should be kind, but the Bible tells us something foundational to the gospel, that God is kind. God himself is kind whether we are kind and whether we are not kind. God is kind. We are told by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." You see, there's much more to Jesus' teaching than just be kind, everyone, be kind. Jesus didn't come into this world and say, "My religion is kindness, and that's it. That's all I got for you guys." Jesus didn't just come into this world like the Dalai Lama saying, "Be kind," although he would agree, "Yeah, be kind, I agree. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." But Jesus came for a much greater purpose. He came to show us the Father. He came to tell us about the Father in these words. And he came to tell us how we can live as children of this great Father. And yes, that involves loving our enemies, doing good, lending without expecting things in return. But ultimately, behind all of this is this knowledge of the Father, that he is kind. He is kind whether we are or not. He is kind to people who are ungrateful. He is kind to atheists. He's kind to agnostics. He's kind to all kinds of people who are ungrateful to him, and even to evil people. He's kind to people this morning who are living in camps, in terrorist camps, that are plotting right now, this very morning. They're making plans about how they can do evil. And yet God is giving them sunshine. God is giving this earth rain and making food to grow, and they have bread to eat and water to drink. And God is still showing kindness at this very moment to people who are evil, whether you think of the most severe form of evil or whether you think of just the ordinary evil of people living for themselves in their own materialistic culture and not thinking of the Lord. God is kind. And this is something much more that the Bible reveals. Kindness is not just a way of life for us as Christians, but it's a reflection of the heart of God. If we come to the Scriptures then to learn about kindness, then we should first of all and foremostly look into the heart of God. And what does Jesus and what does the Scripture tell us about the heart of God? Again, we're told in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, that the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to a group of pagan people, completely worshiping false gods, completely not knowing God in a saving way, he said to them, "God did not leave himself without an witness, for he did good," and that word is actually the same word kind in the Greek. Some translations put that he did kindness to you by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The Apostle Paul is saying this as a starting point, as he wants to let them know about Jesus. He starts by saying, look at what God has already shown to you. He's already given you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. He's already given you food. He's already given you gladness. Isn't it interesting that so many people in this world, without any relationship to Christ, any saving relationship to Christ, still can enjoy gladness? When a baby's born, when they go to a wedding, or when they celebrate some special event, an anniversary or what have you. All of these good things, all of these good opportunities, they come from the hand of God, because God is kind. Again, God's kindness is rich, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4 and 5. But the sad fact is that many people just presume upon that. He says to a hardened person, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And so here we have some insight that kindness is true about God. God is kind, but that's not everything there is to say about God, is it? There's more to our God than just the fact that he is kind. He is a kind and loving God, yes. He shows kindness to people who are hardened in their hearts, and he shows kindness to hypocrites that Paul has in mind in Romans 2. But then at the same time, this same God calls us not to take his kindness for granted. He is a God who shows kindness, but then if we take that kindness for granted, if we just say, well, look, I'm living an easy life, everything's fine for me, I don't need God because, look, I've got everything I want already, well, that's presuming on his kindness. That's taking it for granted. And in fact, if we do that, we are storing up for ourselves wrath. We're storing up for ourselves the opposite of kindness if we take his kindness for granted. And so then, the scripture more fully says then in Romans 11, verse 22, later on in this letter to the Romans, Paul says, note then, behold this, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, Paul says. We can't just take the comfortable things of Scripture. We can't just take the things we like in Scripture and do away with the rest. God is a kind and loving God, yes. And at the same time, this same God calls us not to take his kindness for granted. Because if we do not receive his kindness, and if we do not live by faith in his kindness, a faith that continues in his kindness, we will find ourselves cut off in the end, going to a destiny without kindness. And so we have this message from God today. Yes, kindness is a good way of life. Yes, kindness is something we can all agree on is a good thing. But the scripture invites us then to consider, where does kindness come from? Who is this creator who has put us in this world, who has given us a conscience? Who is this God who is kind? Yes. Who is he, though? And how does he work to produce kindness in his people? What does he do in this world that produces real kindness, not just a temporary kindness? You see, sometimes when people think of kindness, it's just like a temporary reaction, right? Temporary kindness is what we're fairly familiar with. If you ever get sold on a timeshare and you have to go to these meetings, it's happened to me a couple times, and I don't know how I got tricked into it. I think it's probably going to happen to me again, accidentally. You go to a timeshare and the salesman's there and he's trying to talk to you about something. And he's really nice. I mean, he smiles. He knows your name right away. Better than most pastors. You know, pastors, I especially have to really work to remember people's name. This guy knows my name. He knows everything about me. As soon as I mention something, he's picking up cues. He's figuring out the kind of person I am. Boy, he seems kind. He's so interested in me. But that's a temporary kindness, right? Because it's for a pragmatic purpose. We're used to kindness for pragmatic purposes, right? Like, smiles are free, right? They say at the fast food restaurants, because they know, well, that'll help attract people, makes a good vibe about the place. We're used to temporary kindness. But what I'm talking about today is not how just do we grow in, you know, temporary acts of kindness. How can we temporarily, in moment by moment, here and there, show a little more kindness? But how does the Holy Spirit produce kindness? A kindness that endures. A kindness that becomes part of our character. How does the Holy Spirit work in our life? Not just by momentary rewards and consequences, but how does the Spirit work in our life? Because we're told in our scripture reading today, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is kindness. How does he do that? How does he work to produce kindness? And there are at least four things that I want to bring to our minds in the time that we have left over here. How does the Holy Spirit work to produce kindness? First of all, we see in the scripture that he reveals God's kindness to our hearts. This is something the Holy Spirit does to produce real, genuine, long-lasting kindness. We're told in Titus chapter 3, when the kindness, and that's the same word in Greek, Christotes, is by the way, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. See the connection? When did he save us? When the kindness of and the love of God, our Savior, appeared. And that means not just 2,000 years ago, but when it appeared to our hearts. Because he goes on to say, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Again, it's not just that God was looking around the world and saying, who is already doing a little bit of good? Who is already kind? Who's already righteous a little bit? And then I'll show kindness and mercy to them. But not because of what we have done. Paul makes it very clear. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so what the Apostle Paul is reflecting upon here in Titus chapter 3 is that this is what the Holy Spirit has done. He has brought about a washing of rebirth and renewal. He has done something to your heart, something to your character, something to your soul if you're a Christian. When you became a Christian, it wasn't just that you chose, hey, I think I'll become a Christian because that seems like a good philosophy. It wasn't just that you chose, hey, I'll become a Christian because these Christians seem like they've got something and I'll choose personally to do that because I am personally virtuous and insightful. But rather, the Holy Spirit did something to you if you became a Christian in truth. The Holy Spirit washed you. He gave you new birth, a rebirth. Caused you to be born again, in other words. And it was connected with this fact that the kindness and love of God appeared to you. You see, what the Apostle Paul always brings together, I mentioned this the last time I spoke, I believe, the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul brings together the Holy Spirit's work and the work of the Word. When Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about what that looks like. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit, and it's the same way of life. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit, it's really two ways of looking at the same reality. The Spirit and the Word work together. And so when you were born again, when you were given new life, when you were washed and reborn by the Spirit coming to your heart, the kindness and love of God appeared to you. And that means the gospel was made known to your heart. God was shining into your heart. The same God who said, let there be light, who spoke into darkness in the beginning and said, let there be light. He made his light known, be known into your heart through the gospel of Christ. And so it is because we have now come to know God as a God who is good, a God who is kind, a God who is loving, who has made promises throughout history, who has fulfilled his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because we know God as this God who has so loved us while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. It's because we have come to know this God, the kindness and love of God has appeared to us. The Spirit has washed us. He has changed us. And that's the beginning point. And so if you have not come to faith in Christ, what I'm saying today is this. If you have not come to faith in Christ, if you've not come to embrace God's love for you, which is made known in Jesus dying for sinners and being raised again as Savior, well, then you can't even begin to walk the Christian life. You can't even begin to live a life of Spirit-filled kindness without embracing the kindness of God, which is offered to you in Christ. And so this is the first step, the first thing that the Spirit of God does is He reveals God's kindness to us in the gospel, and by that he washes us and changes us. But not only that, the Spirit continues to work in our lives, producing kindness in us, revealing God's kindness to us, yes, and also, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the Spirit, at the same time as he reveals God's goodness and kindness and love, he also brings conviction to the hearts of people. And so this is how he produces kindness effectually. He brings us a conviction. You see, it's one thing for people to affirm, hey, I believe in being kind. Great. But are you convicted in your heart when you're not kind? Well, a lot of people are to some degree. But where does that lead you then? Does that lead you to call upon God as Savior? When you're convicted in your heart when you're unkind, or when other people are unkind to you, when you're convicted and you look at this world and you see unkindness and the lacking of goodness, does that bring about a conviction in your heart Well, what the Holy Spirit does, he brings conviction about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in fact, what is interesting about these three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment, is that these three realities are realities for all people again. And the Holy Spirit convicts us about what all people have in common. You see, if you're not living under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, if you're not living by the Spirit, you might live your life in some kind of group, finding your identity in something that gives you pride. I think a lot of us know that people really take pride in things that, and they find their identity in things that are, have nothing to do with Jesus, or that could even be the exact antithesis of Jesus' way. But whatever it is that people are taking their pride in, whatever people are finding their identity in, if it's not of God, it will lead to division. It will lead to us against them thinking. It will lead to a divisive world, ultimately. If you're finding your identity, ultimately, in something that is not of God. But what the Holy Spirit does is he convicts us of things that are common to us all. And he convicts us about what all people have in common. And this was revolutionary in the Apostle Paul's life. This is something that I was considering this week and looking at the Apostle Paul and how he was changed by the Holy Spirit. He used to be a very proud person, proud of his group of people, proud of his identity. He would have been a guy who was the first to wave the Pharisee flag and say, "I'm a Pharisee, guys. And if you're not comfortable with Pharisees, well, you got to live with it, because I'm a Pharisee and I wish everybody was a Pharisee." He had his identity wrapped up in this narrow way of life. But what changed in the Apostle Paul's life, you see, was rather remarkable. Because we read in Acts chapter 9, Saul, while he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, and you know the story of the Apostle Paul, going by his Hebrew name Saul. He was breathing out murderous threats, the NIV puts it. Not a kind man. Zealous, yes. Passionate, yes. Proud of his identity. But that led to this divisive kind of mentality. And as he went about his way of life, not on the basis of any good thing he did, Jesus met him. And he had this encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." You think of how his life was changed from thereafter. I'm kind of jumping ahead to my third point, but I want to point this out, that the Apostle Paul then, you see, in his conversion itself, you see how he changed in his whole way of thinking. Now he didn't want to just make everybody to be a Pharisee and focus on those cultural distinctives and focus on those earthly cultural differences. You know, the Apostle Paul was all about his identity wrapped up in Pharisaism before, but now he was convicted about what he had in common with the Gentiles over there. He realized that he was a sinner in relation to the Lord. And this is something that we all have in common. This you see so much in the Apostle Paul's writing. What does he emphasize in Romans? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace freely as a gift. For there is no distinction. God is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles." This revolutionized Paul's mind as the Holy Spirit convicted him, as he realized who the Lord really was. And then he looked at this world in a different way because he was convicted about what he had in common with all people. And believer in Christ, if you want to grow in kindness, then be led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will lead you to be sensitive to those things that all people realize are sin, first of all. Realize that non-Christians can speak truth into your life. And it might be conviction that comes into your life by your non-Christian family and friends when they say certain things about you. Maybe you should take them seriously. If they can see something that's wrong in your life that needs to be changed, well, you might need to pay attention to that. The Spirit of God convicts us about what all people have in common. And again, as I was leading into already, you think of how we then change. It's not just because we're convicted by the Spirit about what we all have in common in terms of sin, but he changes the way then we view other believers in Christ. And this is again where you see the Apostle Paul, he wanted to get rid of Christians. He wanted to lock up the Lord's disciples. And then, as he met the Lord, think of those words that Jesus spoke. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then again he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." What happened in Paul's mind, as the Spirit of God worked in his heart and mind, and as he sorted these things out after that meeting with Jesus, he began to realize, I've been looking not just at myself in the wrong way, taking pride in things that I shouldn't be taking pride in, and now I've been looking at Christians in particular in the wrong way. The Holy Spirit convicted Paul's heart, and he changed his way of thinking about the church. He changed his way of thinking of Christians. You see, there are a lot of people who would say, I believe in kindness, but I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with organized religion. I don't want anything to do with Christians. Well, let me suggest to you that even though it's good that you want to be kind, that if you would look a little more deeply into this, if you would seek the God who is kind, the true and living God who himself is kind, if you would seek Jesus who has pure kindness in his heart toward you, if you would seek Jesus as the Lord of kindness and mercy, you would start to think about church differently. You would start to think about Christians differently. You would be aware of where Christians are unkind and be able to see clearly, yes, Christians are people who are sinners just like you, just like us all. And it's not so much that you would look at other Christians and say, oh, Christians are better than I realized, but you would start to look at Christians and say, well, maybe they're following someone who I need to follow. Maybe they're following someone who I need to draw near to. And maybe I should start thinking about them differently. You know, I won't belabor this point or this illustration. We've heard about Rosaria Butterfield before, how she came to such a radical conversion in her life because she lived so many years. Rosaria Butterfield was a very liberal-minded person who was a professor, and she was very well-educated, and she really didn't think highly of Christians at all and didn't want anything to do with the evangelical Christian world. And what she did... she tells her story, actually one part of her story that's very influential is that she wrote an article for the newspaper about how she saw evangelical Christians as not being very smart, not being very kind, not being very good people in many ways because they didn't seem to care about diversity or they didn't appreciate diversity. And so she wrote this column for the newspaper, and Rosaria Butterfield then, she received a lot of feedback. And she explains in her story of how she came to Christ, after she wrote that article about evangelical Christians, she got so much feedback, and she could say on her desk, with all these letters, half of it here would be hate mail, people are just so upset and angry, and the other half would be fan mail, the people that said, yeah, you go. But there was this one letter that stuck out to her. It was written by a pastor who would eventually become her pastor, and she didn't know him at the time, and she read it, and it wasn't hate mail, but it wasn't fan mail either. It was a very kind letter, a two-page letter, where the pastor was simply asking her questions in a very kind manner. And this led her, for many weeks, she just left that letter on her desk and thought, well, this evangelical Christian is different. And it led her to search, and it led her to seek, ultimately, the Lord who was being kind to her. And you can think of many stories as well. Nancy went to an evangelism seminar about a week ago where there were multiple illustrations of how churches were finding ways to show the kindness of God to the neighborhood. A church that had rented a facility, rented a community center, said, hey, how can we show kindness to these people? Well, let's go and clean up the graffiti. Let's pick up the garbage and ask if there's anything else we can do to help. And the people who were in charge of that community center would say to that church, well, this is wonderful. We've never had anybody be so, you know, generous to us and kind. Could you teach something about kindness to our community? Could you offer classes and we'll promote classes and we can let your church be more well-known in the community? And there are many stories like that that Nancy heard of how Churches have really flourished when they've thought practically, how can we be kind? How can we show kindness? Not just so that we'll add numbers to the pews, not for self-seeking purposes, but because this is the heart of God. Because this is the character of God, that he is a God of kindness, who shows sunshine and rain. And why wouldn't we want to be part of that work of God in this world? We will see, I believe, greater fruitfulness. And when we do that, when we show kindness to people, the Holy Spirit is with that. And the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts to cause people to think of Christians differently. And think about the kingdom of Christ differently. And think of Christ ultimately differently. And so the Spirit works in our hearts to change the way we view other believers. Even as Christians now, as we live the Christian life, the Spirit continually works within the body of Christ. Whenever you meet with other Christians and you realize you have differences, the deeper you get into Christian relationships, the more clear it is that, hey, I'm different than you, right? You have different personality characteristics. You have different interests and all kinds of earthly differences. Well, the Spirit of God continually reminds us in the body that this is not about me. This is not about making the church like me. This is about working together as a church to become more like Christ. And so we're changed in the way we think about other believers. John Newton has put it this way. I've appreciated John Newton. He was, of course, formerly he worked on a slave ship. He used to live a life being a very unkind person many generations ago. Of course, he wrote the song Amazing Grace. He writes many very practical, helpful pastoral letters about how to live the Christian life. And in particular, he says about how to be kind to another believer. When you find yourself in a church or in any group of Christian relationships, and you find that you can't get along, you can't see eye to eye, how can you deal with that, especially if they're being critical of you? If other Christians are being critical of you, how should you be able to deal with that? John Newton gives this advice. He says, if you account your opponent a believer, though greatly mistaken in the subject of debate between you, you know, I'm pretty sure they're wrong, and I'm right, even still, the words of David to Joab concerning Absalom are very applicable. Deal gently with him for my sake. That was kind of the prayer and the desire of David for his son, right? Because he saw his son as a family member. Deal gently with him for my sake. That should be our attitude and our relationship to other Christians. We should say, Lord, deal gently with my brother and sister for my sake. Again, John Newton says, the Lord loves him. The Lord loves that person who's having a controversy with you and bears with him. Therefore, you must not despise him or treat him harshly. The Lord bears with you likewise and expects that you should show tenderness to others from a sense of the much forgiveness you yourself need. I just love how he walks that through. I mean, this is how the Spirit works kindness in our hearts in the church body, by giving us a perspective of other believers in Christ that we wouldn't otherwise have. And it helps me so much whenever I've, you know, and it happens all the time in just small little ways. Whenever you bump up against another believer in Christ and it's just a little bit of, you know, you need forbearance, you need kindness, remember, think about that person. That your Father in heaven loves that brother, that sister. Your Father in heaven is kind to him. And you should want your Father in heaven to be kind because you know how much you need kindness, right? So this is how the Spirit works in our hearts, by illuminating our hearts to who we are in Christ and who our brothers and sisters are in Christ. Furthermore, he gives us hope and reverence about the future. You see, there's something that, again, Christians and atheists have in common. I'll mention one more thing that we all have in common. If you really think about it, an atheistic person who just believes in science and what we can observe and nothing else, and a Christian worldview, we both agree that evil will be destroyed one day. We both believe that. A Christian and an atheist both believe that the world will be destroyed one day and that evil will be destroyed. For the atheist, that day will come when, I guess, our sun runs out of power and everything starts to go from order to disorder and disintegrates, because that's the way of the universe, man. Things go from order to disorder. Things go from life to death. And stars burn out, and one day our star, well, it can't last forever, right? And then, think about, after that day, well, there's no more evil because there's no more people doing evil. And the Christian can say, well, one day the Lord will come, and he will bring judgment. And he will bring the destruction of the elements. One day the Lord will come in a supernatural way, we add. But nevertheless, he will deal with evil. The difference in the Christian mindset of the future, though, is we have a hope beyond that. In fact, we believe Jesus could come any day. We believe he could come any generation. And not only will he deal with evil and cast what is evil into the fire forever, but he will raise the dead, and he will bring about goodness that will endure forever, a love that will be on display forever, a community of kindness that will endure forever, and no atheist believes that. And so what we have by the Spirit of God coming to our hearts through the gospel, we have a hope and a reverence about the future that changes the way we live now. Because you see, an atheist can say, I want to be kind because, hey, we're all going up in smoke in the end anyway, so I may as well be kind because, I mean, better than the alternative. And you might say, well, that's your opinion. Another guy has his own opinion. But as a Christian, we can say, I want to live with reverence for that day of judgment that's coming, when I know the destruction of the elements will come by the Lord, whenever that might be, in any generation. But I also come to live in this world with reverence and with hope. You see, it's a personal relationship here that Paul brings to mind here. To people who live without repentance, they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath that's coming. And so that means then that we don't have to make final justice happen now. A Christian can look at this world and all the evil events that take place, and we can see all of the lacking of kindness that exists in this world towards Christians in particular. We can think of the Coptic Christians getting mowed down in Egypt last week, and we can think, our response to that doesn't need to be, let's gather up an army and do unto them as they did to us. Because we have a new perspective by the Spirit in our hearts, by the gospel. We can leave room for the wrath of God. We can allow evil to take place and not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with doing good. And let's pray for these people who have killed innocent civilians. Let us pray for those who are persecuting Christians now. Let us pray for those who are slandering Christians in the media now. Let us pray for those who are so cynical. Let us pray for others and overcome evil by doing good. Because we know God's wrath is coming, we don't need to be the agents of that wrath right now. And furthermore, then, on the other side of that is we have this hope. As sure as it is that God's wrath will come to those who have despised the riches of his kindness, as sure as that is, we are equally sure that he saved us in the first place according to the riches of his grace by the Spirit to be born again, that we would have this hope that in the future, Paul says in Ephesians 2, in the future this is our destiny, that God will be able to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The whole purpose of our salvation, then, to be saved out of sin, to be saved out of unbelief, to be saved out of going our own way, is ultimately that we would be united to Christ who died for us and rose again, that one day we will see age after age, generation after generation, for all eternity in the future, God's kindness looking back upon us, God's kindness everywhere reflected. And so we can live even now with a sense that as we live with kindness now, as followers of Jesus, we are bringing about a foretaste of that. And so let us be our prayer. Let that be our prayer. Father, you are kind to us, Lord, in all of our imperfections and weaknesses, like a father who has pity on his children. You know that we are dust. And Lord, I pray that these words today would take what is right and good about them and bring that to the heart of each person and the conscience of each person. And by your Spirit, give us that hope of the glory of God that's coming. Lord, we long to see the kindness of your face one day. Help us to live in the light of that even now. Amen.